This Advent season, we've been looking at the miracles that attended the Christmas story. And if you've ever read the Christmas story, there are miracles really on every page of this story. But one of the things that we noted this morning as we looked at the Christmas story again is that really the incarnation, that's a fancy word for God taking on flesh and living among us. The incarnation is the miracle of the Christmas story. It's the miracle that tops all of the other miracles that you see this Advent season. This morning we're going to read, or this afternoon, this evening, we're going to read from the Gospel of John. And John wants us to understand that this miracle of the incarnation changes the world. And it has the power to change the story of our lives as well. There are four gospel writers. Matthew is the passionate religious writer. Mark is the short and pithy writer. In fact, he doesn't really even talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke is the detailed and methodical writer. But John is the author of our reading this evening. John's the philosopher. He's the philosophical one. And he wants us to understand that the birth of Jesus changes the way we think about the very essence of life itself. So I'm going to be reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and you can follow along in your bulletin or on the screens as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word. Let's pray together this evening. Mighty God, the shepherds of old were full of your praises, saying that all they had heard and seen was mirrored by what they were told. Move among us now with your Holy Spirit that we might hear and experience the wonder of joy of the living Word as we seek to welcome the written Word into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I read 18 verses in the Gospel of John, but I really want us to focus on just one phrase. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John uses a Greek word here called logos. And that Greek word in your Bibles is translated as the word word with a capital W. That's what John means by logos. And the meaning behind that word is that logos, or the word, is the very essence of life itself. It's that undiscernible intelligence that holds all things together. And this is not the first time that we've seen this in the scriptures. If you go to the very first page of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning, at the creation of the world, God's word came forth. God spoke and life burst out of nothing. That's how we got here, how this world was created. If you go a couple books later to the book of Exodus, you look and see the word of God coming in thunder and in smoke and in flashes of lightning on Mount Sinai. And Moses wrote down those words of God, and we have them in the scriptures before us, and they outline for us the way life ought to be lived, the way God designed life. There's an important verse in Psalm 119, verse 25, that begs this. My soul clings to the dust. Give life according to your word. The psalmist is recognizing that if we cling to lesser things for life, then we're really just clinging to dust. God's word and his word alone is what gives light. And that's because the word, the logos, is life itself. Without it, we are left simply clinging to dust. But John takes this a step further, back to verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word, this logos became physical. It became fleshly. It lived amongst us. It took up residence with messy and chaotic human beings like you and like me. Eugene Peterson translated it this way: the word became flesh and blood, and it moved into the neighborhood. Think about that for a little bit. The invisible, the immortal, the unintelligible essence of life took on particularity. Jesus, he had a particular hair color. He had a particular face. It says in later in the scriptures, unremarkable, a particular face. He had a certain height to him. He had a certain weight to him. He was from a certain race. He had a certain language. He was from a certain culture. The essence of life became just like one of us. Theologians use the term condescension, and when we hear that word, we have a lot of negative connotations. We think about people being condescending towards us. But when theologians use that term, they mean something different. The word literally means to stoop. When something superior or greater stoops down to something that is lesser or someone that is lesser. We have a lot of teachers in our congregation, and I've been told that one of the ways you can tell if a teacher is a good elementary teacher is you have to look at their knees. They tend to be a little bit worn down or tattered because they're always working at the level of their students. They stoop all day long. They condescend to spend time with their students in order to lift them up. They've discovered the power of meeting students at their eye level. And friends, this is what Jesus has done. He has stooped down in order to raise us up. There's an author named Andy Crouch, and he's written about babies and the birth of babies and how when babies are born, they come out of the womb desperately looking for someone or some face that is gonna care for them. They're desperately looking for a caregiver to nurture them and to meet their needs, and they need to find that face of someone who's gonna nurture them and love them. And if there is no face or their emotional needs are not met, then they descend into all sorts of misery and sadness and chaos. Friends, I think spiritually that's a lot like what we are. We desperately need the love and the nurture of God. The good news is that God has given us a particular face in Jesus Christ. He is the Word that has been made flesh. Now, the remarkable thing about Christmas is that Jesus did not come in the way you would think a king would come. Instead, he came in humility. He was born to a teenage girl, betrothed to a teenage boy from a town that didn't have a good reputation. It was despised by other people. His birth was not met with midwives and a staff of doctors and nurses and servants. Instead, he was wrapped in borrowed cloth and placed in a manger with filthy animals all around because there was no room for him in the inn. He wasn't met by dignitaries and government officials who wanted to celebrate his birth. Instead, their lives were interrupted by shepherds and by magi who had traveled from the east. You see, Jesus was born in a lot different way than often the nativity scenes show us. He was born in the midst of messiness and chaos. And I will tell you, friends, that is good news. It sounds bizarre. It's bizarrely good news. Why? Because it tells us that Jesus is not turned away by messy, sinful, chaotic lives. Instead, he meets us in our misery and in our pain with the face of Jesus Christ. Carol Costello is an anchor with CNN. She's an outspoken Catholic, and about 7 years ago, she wrote an article about finding Jesus at Christmas. And in the article, she writes how it had always been her dream to spend Christmas Eve at a midnight mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. And that was always her dream. And so about a week before Christmas, she called St. Patrick's just to get the details, only to discover that you had to get tickets to go to Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral, and unfortunately, it was sold out. In fact, she learned that it actually sells out in the summer months as people think that far ahead about where they want to spend their Christmas Eve. And when she heard that news, she felt like her Christmas was ruined. How was she going to connect with Jesus this Christmas Eve? But then she began to reflect on a story that she'd been working on for CNN about a woman named Sister Ban. She was an Iraqi Catholic nun who was living in a refugee camp that was under Kurdish control. And she was writing about how this sister lived in a shipping container in a refugee camp that had little to no electricity or access to any modern amenities. And she had to stay there because if she went anywhere else, she would be under the threat of execution by ISIS, who was controlling the area and knew about her faith. And so this amazing sister, she teaches children in this makeshift school at a refugee camp. Costello, the author, said that the juxtaposition was a powerful moment for her, because she came to realize that Jesus isn't just in cathedrals, but he is also in the mess of an Iraqi refugee camp. You see, friends, Jesus, he finds us in the midst of our mess, and he brings life through his very presence. This year, I stumbled upon a piece of music that was written in 1936. By a composer named Samuel Barber. Maybe you've heard of him before, but I had never heard of him before. And this piece of music is called Adagio for Strings, and I've listened to a couple versions of it over the past couple weeks, and I have to tell you, it is beautiful. I'm not a huge classical music guy, but this piece of work is beautiful. Someone wrote about it that it is full of pathos and cathartic passion, and those that hear it rarely leave with a dry eye. If you were to put pain and sadness to music, I believe this is exactly what it would sound like. And I'm not the only person that feels that way. In 1945, when news came over the radio that FDR had passed away, they played this piece of music. In 1955, when Albert Einstein died, they played this piece of music at his funeral. It was played at JFK's funeral as well. It was played at memorial services for 9/11 victims, the Orlando club shootings, the Brussels bombings in 2016, and most recently, it was played at a memorial service for all the lives that were lost through COVID. And it truly is a fitting piece of music for all of those sad occasions. It's almost as if it has become the soundtrack for sadness in our culture. But what I discovered about it is this, and not everybody knows it. This piece of music was never meant to stand alone. Adagio for strings and its pain was meant to introduce, it was meant to be an introduction to another piece of music called Agnus Dei, which means Lamb of God. You see, friends, Jesus is the Lamb of God who is the ultimate answer to our pain and our sinfulness and our sadness and in our mess. Jesus is the face that makes a sense of longing for nurture and love become something that is satisfied. He is the Word that has been made flesh. He is life itself. He has condescended and become one of us. He was eventually killed. He rose from the grave days later. He condescended so that you and I could be lifted up, and all other alternatives to life are just dust, as the psalmist writes. Jesus alone, the Word made flesh, is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in him. That's John's point. Believe in him, and you will be given the right to become children of God. Let's pray.